Good morning, Emmaus. Everybody doing good? Awesome. Guys, I hope all of you had a great week. Hope you're having a great weekend. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I'm the student pastor here at Emmaus Church. And I have the honor and the privilege to bring the word to you this morning. I joked back in January, the last time I preached, that we only get brought out of the basement about once a year to preach. Well, Anton was on vacation and desperate. So he brought me out twice, and he even said I could preach in the First Peter sermon series. I know, right? Right? So I figured if I screw it up and ruin it, they'll just send me back to the basement. I was tempted just to go and just like read all of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 and then just say, hey, that's a power move, bud. You got to figure something out by Easter. New sermon series, right? But no, I do get to preach this morning in 1 Peter. And if you're new here, if you've never been to Emmaus, this is your first time, just to kind of give you a heads up, here at Emmaus Church, we preach through books of the Bible, all right? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line by line. We don't skip anything. We don't miss anything, which as a pastor makes life interesting, right? Because when things get awkward and things get weird, you just can't skip it. And so we find ourselves in a study through 1 Peter. Last week, Anton finished chapter 3. And so we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter 4. And while you do that, I'll get started with this. So last weekend, I was not here. I was not at church. Me and my wife got to have a wonderful getaway, just the two of us, in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. So we went up to a cabin for the whole weekend. No kids. No mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, dad. Nothing. Just peace and quiet. It was beautiful and wonderful. And so we had this cabin up on a mountain. It was great. And Friday night, we were trying to decide what we were going to do. What do you really want to do this weekend? You know, we didn't plan everything out. We just kind of wanted to be spur of the moment. And so we're sitting there trying to figure out what we're going to do on Saturday. And I keep getting alerts on my phone about the weather. You know, all these alerts keep popping on my phone from the Weather Channel, all these other weather apps. That's how you know you're getting old, is when you start getting like notifications on your phone about weather. And it was talking about how cold it was going to be, you know, how cold, colder temperatures, Sevierville, Tennessee. And then it was talking all about these wind advisories. Wind advisory, 50 mile per hour gusts, Sevierville, Tennessee. I was like, babe, we better not plan anything outside. Let's make sure whatever we do, let's make sure we're indoors throughout the day. It's going to be kind of cold and windy. She was all right. So we planned a whole day of being indoors. The next morning, I wake up, I make a cup of coffee. I went out onto our deck balcony thing. And y'all, there was not a breeze. There was nothing. I was hot. Like, I'm facing the east. The sun is coming up over the mountain. And I'm like getting hot. And I'm like, there's no wind. Nothing. Nothing. I go, babe, hey, let's change our plans. Let's be outdoors today. Let's go hike. Let's do this. You know, we started going through all the list of now figuring out what we're going to do outdoors. So we went to a place called Anaquista. And it's this mountain in Gatlinburg. And you take a ski lift to go up it. And so we were all excited. And like, I threw on just a t-shirt and hoodie. I was going to wear shorts. I'm always like, just wear the sweatpants. I was like, no, I'm going to wear shorts. No, just wear sweatpants. Yes, ma'am. So I put the sweatpants on. Y'all, when we got there, I found the wind. And I found the cold. We're at the bottom of the mountain and we're like shivering. And we go to get on the ski lift. And y'all, we get on the lift and it's just a seat with a little bar that comes across you. We get a fourth of the way up. And the 50 mile per hour gust hit. And that's not a, we're doing this. We're rocking, we're doing like this. I'm like, this is how I die. In one of the redneck capitals of the South, Gatlinburg, Tennessee is where I'm gonna die, on a ski lift, no less. Like, of all the crazy things I've done, of all the places I've been, I'm gonna die on a ski lift here. And we're rocking, and y'all, I started to worry because then I look in front of me. So in front of us, there's another lift, and there's a family of four, a dad, two kids, and a mom. And to be polite, the dad was a portly fella, which is the way in the South that you talk to somebody who's a healthy weight for six people. and their lift is tilted like this and rocking. I'm like, first we're gonna have to watch the kids fall, and then we're gonna fall. It's gonna be bad. And this kept going. This went on forever. 15 minutes to get up to the lift. We get off. There's a couple behind us. They get off. They shut the lift down. And they're like, yeah, we had to slow it down because the wind was so bad. I was like, thanks, you jerk. But we found the wind. We found the cold. Chris, I had to buy my wife like a little beanie and some gloves when we got to the top of the mountain because she was so cold. They had this tower. They had to shut that down. They have rope bridges. They shut those down. Everything got shut down. Ruined the morning. But here's the thing. Here's the point. Here's why I tell you that. I can't say I wasn't warned. I cannot say that I didn't know that it was going to be windy. I can't play the victim card. I can't be like, oh, I had no idea. I can't do that, right? I can't do that. Because I did. I had a million warnings. It was repeated over and over and over again. But that's just like human nature, isn't it? Ignoring things that we hear over and over. If you are a parent in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about as you talk to your kids. The things you have to tell your kids over and over. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Did you brush your teeth? Hey, boy, did you brush your teeth? Brush your teeth. Did you brush your teeth? Tie your shoe. Son, tie your shoe or you're going to knock out your newly brushed teeth. Tie your shoes. No, put him down. You do not put him in that dryer. Do not do that, right? Like the things we have to repeat to our kids over and over and over. But that's what loving parents do. And God, being a loving father, repeats things for us over and over, doesn't he? We see themes all throughout the Bible where things are repeated for us for our benefit, right? He tells us things like, be forgiving. It's all throughout the Bible. He tells us things like, be generous, be kind, be compassionate, love one another, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God. Over and over, we see things repeat. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to see a theme that's been repeating now for several weeks. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brian came, and he was up here preaching, and he was preaching about facing opposition and suffering. And last week, Pastor Anson was up here preaching, and he was preaching about Moses, and he was preaching about suffering. And when we get to chapter 4, Peter continues this thought on suffering, what it is to suffer, this whole idea of suffering. And let's go ahead and just read chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Bible says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's stop right there for a moment. So we see this idea of suffering being repeated again. This notion that God's people will suffer. And so this morning, what I want to do real quickly is just look at three truths. Three truths we see as we get into the scriptures this morning, as we get into the words, as we dive in, three truths about suffering that we see here in these passages. Number one is this. Followers of Jesus are going to face opposition. Followers of Jesus are going to face opposition. We're going to suffer. That's what Peter is saying to these believers. I mean, let's take a minute, you know, and I do this all the time with Icon. Context is key, and I know some of you have already heard all this, but it's good just to remember who Peter is writing to. He's writing to believers in a Roman world. As he's writing this letter, it's about the year 64 AD. Rome is being ruled by a man so evil and sinful, like he was actually compared to the Antichrist in a lot of ways, right? His name's Nero. Nero, being the insane person that he was, he came up with his own Build Back Better plan because he liked to build things. And so he he had a fire started in Rome. Burned down a big portion of Rome. Because you can't build new buildings where there's already buildings, and we'll just start a little fire, it's no big deal. Turns out that's wildly unpopular. People don't like that. Why? Because a lot of them died. A lot of Romans died, and the Romans who didn't die are now homeless. They're crowding in the part of the city that didn't burn, and in the first century, sanitation wasn't all that great, so now disease is spreading in Rome. All these things are happening, and Nero's like, well, I need a scapegoat. I'll blame those new Christian people. It's a new belief. It's a new religion. They're not like us. They don't believe what we believe. I'll blame them. And that's what he does. The fire is blamed on Christians, and mass persecution breaks out all over the empire. Christians are literally, they're beheaded when they're captured, arrested. They're taken to the Colosseum and other theaters throughout the empire, and they're fed to animals who tear them apart to the applause of people. Brian was sharing with us, Nero would also tie Christians to poles and light them on fire to provide light. Street lights, you know? And when he would have outdoor parties at night, who needs lights when you've got a Christian on a stick? And just light them up. That's what he was doing. This is the evil, sinful man that was leading this empire, and these brothers and sisters are facing persecution. They are suffering. And Peter's writing to them, and he's reminding them that, hey, even Christ suffered. We worship a suffering Savior. And this idea of suffering is not, again, it's not new. This is a theme repeated all throughout the Bible. Have you ever noticed God's people are suffering people? Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. As Anson walked through Noah last week, Noah suffered. He's building this big box thing out there, and he's preaching and for 100 years. And what's happening? People are maligning him. They're assassinating his character. They're calling him crazy. They're attacking him for what he's doing. Joseph suffered. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt, that's a messed up family. He finds himself in a moment where his master Potiphar's wife is trying to have an affair with him. He refuses to give in, refuses to sin in this way. And what happens? He's thrown in prison for a long time. Look at the Old Testament Hebrews, the nation of Israel, slaves for 400 years to a bunch of racist, genocidal maniacs. A group of people who at one point said, you know, there's a lot of y'all. Y'all are having a lot of babies. Why don't we just take some of the boys and chunk them in the river to the alligators? Because we're afraid you're going to overthrow us one day. A bunch of people who literally murdered thousands upon thousands of young Jewish men. The nation of Israel suffered. And then they have this moment where God even says, the cries of my people have reached my ears. He sends Moses. There's the Exodus. They come out. They wander through the desert for 40 years. After the wilderness experience, they go into the promised land. Is it over? No. They have to conquer the promised lands. There's battles. There's fights. There's wars. Read the book of Judges. Every time you turn around, they're getting conquered. They're losing. They suffer at the hands of the Philistines. They suffer at the hands of the Babylonians. They suffer at the hands of a brutal people known as the Assyrians. They suffered at the hands of the Persians. They suffered at the hands of the Greeks. They suffered at the hands of the Romans. God's people suffer. Even today, we see suffering in the church. We see Christians suffering in the Middle East and in North Africa at the hands of Muslim imams and clerics. Brian shared with us a young girl who recently was even killed by her own family for converting to Christianity, and it's legal. Christians suffer at the hands of the Chinese Communist Party every day. Pastors are thrown into prison. Families are separated. There's forced abortions. God's people are a suffering people. And too often, we think, I hear Christians here in America just lamenting about the fact that, you know, we're in a post-Christian America. We're in a post-Christian America. People aren't being nice to Christians anymore. Guys, let me tell you something. We've never lived in a Christian world. Forget a Christian America. We've never lived in a Christian world. We've always lived in a world that has hated our Savior, hated our God, His commandments, His words, His scriptures. Remember what Jesus said. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. Guys, we live in a world that hates our God and hates everything about Him and His Son and His people. But I love what Peter points out here. He points out this. The suffering we go through is not pointless. Did you catch that? The suffering that will be endured by God's people is not a pointless suffering. It's not a suffering that has just no point to it. It's not suffering for just the sake of suffering. Let's read again in verse 1. Remember, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Something we need to say here real quick. Suffering does not equal sinlessness. He is not saying if you suffer, you'll never sin again. What Peter is pointing out to us is this. When we face suffering, when we face opposition, when we face persecution, if we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and the thinking of Christ, it changes the way in which we view sin. And as we suffer, we grow spiritually and we don't turn to a life of sin anymore. We turn to the cross. We turn to God's will. When we face suffering, when we face persecution, arming ourselves with the mind of God leads us to the will of God. And when we find ourselves in the will of God, we see in the church throughout history the gospel spreading in the face of persecution. This is a chance of spiritual growth. That's what he's pointing out. This is a chance for us to grow closer to our Savior by experiencing His suffering. And again, we see this throughout history. These brothers and sisters are facing a persecution I can't imagine. I just can't. I doubt any of us can imagine exactly what it is they went through. But even in this, the church explodes. Even though they're getting slaughtered wholesale, the church keeps growing. People can put in their faith in Jesus. It grows. We don't hear anything of the Caesars anymore, but the church is still here. In China, we see the church growing. Even in the face of, even as they're being opposed, even as they're being thrown into prison, I was reading a book where a guy was talking, he was a missionary in China, talking to a Chinese pastor, and they were literally like, yeah, well, prison's kind of like our seminary. Dead serious. They wouldn't trust a pastor who hadn't been to prison. I was like, man, I'll just not go to college. But the church is growing. It's growing, even in the face of opposition. Because God sees our suffering. He knows our suffering. We don't have a Savior who didn't experience it. We have a Savior who absolutely experienced it. So the question is this, are we willing to be a suffering people? Are we here willing to be a suffering people? Because let's be real for a minute. Let's be honest. When it comes to physical growth and physical betterment, man, we are willing to suffer, aren't we? You ever been to a gym? Don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all think about this? You gotta have a gym membership. You go to the gym, nobody looks happy. You're lifting heavy weights, you're grunting, you're making faces. I don't know why they put mirrors there. I don't like seeing my face when I work out. I make the worst faces ever. You see people on treadmills like hamsters in a wheel? Absolutely, nobody's happy on a treadmill. That's suffering, that's painful. Your muscles hurt, you're pouring sweat, you're having to chug a bunch of water. You get close to 40, and the next thing you know, you're like, good night, that was too heavy, you know? You're hurting, but you do it. And why do we do it? Lower blood pressure, better pulse rate, lower cholesterol, because I want to eat an entire Papa John's pizza and not have to buy new pants. That's why we do it. We'll suffer for physical betterment. A loved one gets cancer, chemo, radiation, that's suffering. Many of us in this room have watched people walk through that, and I tell you right now, that is suffering. But we do it for physical betterment, to better our bodies, to heal us in this. We'd have surgeries. If you told me right now, Matt, there's a surgery that's going to be painful and it's going to make you suffer, but you're going to be 6'2 with a head full of hair when it's over, I'd be like, what's my copay? Too honest? Anyways. We will suffer for physical betterment, but we despise suffering for spiritual benefit. Too often, we despise the whole notion of suffering. If Wes said, suffering, it's going to be hard, it's going to be bad, it's going to be awful, but there's the opportunity to grow spiritually. As we see Peter talking about right here, we're like, my relationship with Jesus is all right. We're good. We're good. Don't believe me? Story time. I was having dinner with about five guys. There's five of us there. And we were talking. They're believers. They claim to be believers. We were having a conversation about mission trips and going on missions. None of them had ever been on a mission trip. I've done several mission trips in my life. I've done a lot here with Emmaus, with Kaihura. But before I came to Emmaus, when I was at another church, I would go with just me and one other guy, and we would go to places that were less than secure, less than okay, like places I would never take my wife and kids, and I did not ever tell my mama or my wife where I was going until I came back. And so I was telling a story about this because they were asking about it, and I was telling a time where I went to a place where there's no government. There's no government. And they told me, they said, every man you see is going to be armed and a criminal and a Muslim. And so you have to hide. So I had to like hide in a car as they were driving me there. And I was like, you know, I was telling the story and, you know, look, I wasn't looking for like a pat on the back or, oh, Matt, you're so uber spiritual. No, I wouldn't look for any of that. I was just telling them. I was telling them about it. And one of them looked at me dead serious and says, that's not worth it. I said, that's not worth it. Are you serious? That's not worth it. Another one looked at me and said, bro, you're a father. You have a wife, you have kids, you have responsibilities. What were you thinking? I'm getting attacked by Christians for sharing the gospel to Muslims in a place where there are no Christians. By God, you all are Christians. It's not worth it. I didn't suffer. I was just hiding. Just the thought of persecution and suffering and pain and even death turned these brothers away. Will we be a suffering people as God has called us to be for the will of God, to spread the gospel, to seek after him for spiritual growth in our own lives? Are we willing to be a suffering people? And here's the thing. Don't answer that question right now. Please, whatever you do, as I ask you this morning, if I'm going to stand up here, I'm going to say, are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to suffer for spiritual growth? Are we willing to suffer if it spreads the gospel message to lost people? Do not answer that question today. And I'll tell you why. Because it's easy right now to say yes. You're in a comfortable chair in a mostly air-conditioned building, sipping a latte. It's easy to say, yes, I'm in. Absolutely. It's not until you're alone. It's not until the pain comes. It's not until you face the opposition. It's not until they malign your character. It's not until they leave the mean comments on Facebook that you know whether or not you are willing to suffer for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So this week, I pray that you would take a moment in your quiet times. Take a moment as you're studying. Take a moment as you're reading. And just ask the Lord, God, give me a mind like Christ. Father, when it comes to this notion of suffering, when it comes to this idea, this fact, this truth that we've seen throughout history, that we as your people are going to face opposition, we as your people will be a suffering people. Lord, arm my mind with the mind of Christ. Search out my heart. Cleanse it from fear, Lord, and please just give me the mind of Jesus. And I pray all of us will be a people who are willing to suffer. Second point we see is this. Christians don't blend in. Christians don't blend in. All right? Let's look again real quick at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Stop there. Remember the context of who he's writing to. This is the Roman world. They were more wicked and depraved and debauched than anything we see here in America in the 21st century. We only think we know depravity. These people were awful. Their leader, Nero, I told you he was a psycho, twice after like four-day drunken parties that I'm not even going to go into describing, he puts on a dress and marries a man. Twice. Had multiple wives, one of which he beat to death while she was pregnant with his child. He leads them, and they're all following after him down this path. We're talking about a society where drinking parties, orgies, all that stuff were part of the culture. They were part of their pagan worship. You had temple prostitutes in some of these temples. I mean, it was a horrible, debauched place with all kinds of sin, right? And he says, look, that's who you used to be, all right? He says that. The time has come, it has passed, right? Past all of this. This is the past. This is what you are now. You don't do what they want to do. You don't act like them. And so they're surprised. Why? Because there's no hiding it now. You couldn't hide as a Christian then. It's not like you could just pick up stakes and say, I'm going to move to another state so nobody can, you know, knows I'm converted to being a Christian. They're going to notice you. Because you're not doing what they're doing. They're going to sit back and your neighbor's going to be like, hey, Carl, I haven't seen you at temple lately. Worshiping our giraffe statue over here. Where you been? Want to go get drunk? Go down to the temple? No. Why? Why don't I see you there anymore? Why aren't you hanging around? Why aren't you coming to the parties? Why aren't you coming to temple? Whatever. On and on it goes. And then they're going to go, you're one of those Christians. You must be one of those people the emperor warned us about. There was no hiding it because Christians don't blend in. God's people don't get to blend in. Once again, go throughout the Bible. I love how he talks about Noah just before this. He's building an ark that looks like a box in a field. Talking about a flood, some water from the air that many believe that had never rained on earth up to this point. He's basically saying, hey, look, there's this flood. Noah, you're so crazy putting all those animals in that big box. You're nuts. He doesn't get to blend in. When you go through all the Old Testament, the laws that are laid out, it was so God's people didn't blend in with the pagan neighbors around them. Christians don't blend in, but too many times, that's exactly what we want to do. We just want to blend in. We just want to be normal, right? We just want to look like everyone else. About 6 years ago, I took my kids to the circus. Poor icon people, y'all have already heard this story, I'm sorry. Took my kids to the circus. And listen, maybe it's unpopular to say this, I hate the circus. I never enjoyed it, not ever. You walk in, it smells like dirty elephants and cotton candy. And I hate cotton candy. Elephants smell dirty because they're elephants, it's fine. I do. I hate cotton candy. It's like a dissolving cotton ball in your mouth. Your hands are sticky. And what's that paper cone about? I don't know. Charging me $35 for a flashlight with some PVC on it, calling it a sword so my son wants it. Get out of here. My kids loved it, though. Loved it. Loved it. Kaylee liked those weird, creepy clowns. Jackson liked those two dudes on dirt bikes that do like this in a big cage. Like, whatever, throw some rocks in there. Let's see what happens. Let's make it challenging, right? Give me a broomstick. Anyways, kids loved it. Intermission comes. Kaylee's got to go to the bathroom. She gets up. Kristen takes her to the bathroom. Y'all, a fight breaks out in the line for the bathroom. Because, of course, ladies, there's a line. You got to have your line. I believe that's part of the curse, by the way, of the fall. You know, you get pandering, childbearing, and a line for the bathroom. That's it. Always a line. Eve probably stood in the line. Only woman on earth. But this fight breaks out. And the fight is so dumb. It's over who got there first. It's literally a difference of this point in line and this point in line. 60 seconds of your life. They're fighting, they're yelling, they're cussing, screaming. It's about to come to blows like a Sunday night at the Oscars. And before I tell you what happened next, let me give you some background on my daughter. My daughter doesn't follow social cues. She just doesn't, never has. But at six especially, and a little bit younger, she would do things like hug people at Kroger, random people, just hug them. They were sitting there looking lonely, she'd go up and just hug them. I like your shoes, like your pants. I like that haircut. I'm like, baby girl, that's a Flock of Seagulls haircut from like 1986. It's awful. What are you talking about? She would do that. So at this moment, because we had just been at church that morning, it was a Sunday, at this moment, as the fight's breaking out and it's ready to come to blows, you know what my daughter does? She starts to sing. Like she's in a Disney movie. All right, it's like, calm down, Mary Poppins. Life's not a musical, but she does. She starts to sing. Just starts singing. And like, credit to my wife, she doesn't stop her. She doesn't stop her. I, on the other hand, be like, shh. Let's watch. It's like National Geographic, sweetie, when the lion meets the gazelle. It's awesome. I'm going back to the basement, I swear. My wife doesn't stop her. My wife lets her go. You know what song she sang? Another One Bites the Dust. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. She starts singing a song from kids' ministry. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Seriously. And immediately, like, they stop fighting. Because everybody like around, because she's yelling at the top of her voice this song, is looking at my daughter and my wife, who's with my daughter. Absolutely. Here's the problem. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done it. So many times when my daughter would hug random people, so many times when she was like, I like your hair, and all that other stuff, I was like, baby girl, just be normal. What other kid do you see doing this? What other kid do you see just running up to people and hugging them? Stranger danger. We've covered this. My daughter was so kind and compassionate. There was no blending in with anybody. But I wanted to blend in. I wanted her to just be normal. And why? Why do we do that? What is it about standing out that bothers us so much? I'll tell you what it is. We want other people to like us. We desire the approval of the people around us, and we absolutely fear their disapproval. We fear their looks. We fear their words or what they might say or what they might think. Just think about us. We fear that. And all we want is for there to be approval of us. And listen, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to have this desire for approval, and it's not wrong to have this fear of disapproval. We were designed and made by God to have that desire for approval, to have that fear of disapproval. The problem is, whose approval are we seeking, and whose fear of disapproval do we have? Like, who are we fearing? That's the problem. I believe that over and over, this is why the Bible says things like this, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalms 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Psalms 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Ecclesiastes 12, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. We are designed to seek approval from God, not from man. We are designed to fear the disapproval of the Lord, not man. We are designed to stand out. We are designed to be different. We should not fear man. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. It is the Lord that we should be seeking. It's a fear of the Lord that we should have in our hearts and in our minds. So the question is, are we standing out? Does Emmaus Church, do each and every one of us in our daily lives, do we stand out? When it comes to dealing with issues like transgenderism, do we stand out or do we stay silent? Do we just go with the flow? Do we just try to blend in? When it comes to issues like marriage between one man and one woman, do we sit there and go, I know what the Bible says. I don't want to be called a bigot. I don't want to be called racist. I don't want to be called hateful. I don't want to be, I'll just be quiet. I'll just go with the flow. I'll just blend in. Gossip, right? Lying, stealing, everything you can imagine. Do we stand out or do we go with the flow? Are we just trying to blend in? God's people are not designed to blend in, even, listen to me, even if that means we face opposition. Even if that means in the end, ultimately, we will face persecution. We will face hatred. We will suffer. We are not meant to look like the rest of the world. We're meant to look like our Savior. We should be growing in this constantly, growing more into the image of Christ. Even the most hateful, sinful, militant atheist should be able to sit back and say, I don't like those Christians. I don't believe in what they believe in. I don't like what they stand for. But man, they're loving. Man, they're compassionate. They're kind. They're generous. I don't like them. I don't approve of them. But if I went to them for help, they'd help me. And I know it. There should be no denying that we are God's people. None. We should stand out. We should not blend in. Our third and final point today is this. Our King wins. Our King wins. As he's going through all this, talking about suffering, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ, not blending in, you're going to stand out. And when you stand out, don't be surprised when they malign you. When you stand out, don't be surprised when you suffer. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. He reminds them here in verse 5 that our King wins, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus wins. Woo! Make you all excited, like a Pentecostal with a tambourine. Y'all, listen, something you should know about me, I am a huge, diehard Braves fan. Love baseball, always have. I remember my first Braves game in 1987. Dale Murphy still played. And I remember my dad getting me the little souvenir bat, and I got to stay up late, but I fell asleep before we got home. But like, I loved it, man. I loved it. Fulton County Stadium was a dump, but I loved being there. Man, I remember in 1991 when Sid Bream slid across home plate in the National League Championship Series. Braves win, Braves win, Braves win. I remember that. In 1995, I was at my friend Kyle's house, who was from Cleveland and an Indians fan, and I rubbed it in his face when Marquise Grissom caught the last fly ball of the 1995 World Series, making the Braves the champions. And boy, did I suffer after that. For 26 years, I suffered. Pain, heartache, sadness, despair. That Houston Astros game that went like 20 innings and they lost. It took a while for me to forgive Adam LaRoche. If you would have told me April 3rd, 2021, that the Atlanta Braves would be the World Series champions, if you guaranteed me that they were going to be the World Series champions in writing, I would have been the most absolute annoying in-your-face Braves fan last year. I always try to stay reserved because, you know, Georgia teams and choking, right? I would have been obnoxious. I'd have been texting every Yankees fan I knew. I would have been like sending things. Every Dodgers bandwagon guy that I've had to deal with in the last couple years would have gotten 15 texts, 3 memes, and 1 gif from me. That just Braves win, hey, loser, whatever. I mean, I would have been obnoxious all season. If you would have told me on top of that, the Georgia Bulldogs were going to be the national champions, I would have been so much meaner to those Alabama people. I'll repent of that later. I would have. And you would have too. Listen, I know some of you. I've talked to y'all, some of y'all, about Braves baseball and Georgia football. And I know you're big fans. And I know that if you knew that they were going to win, you would be loud about it. Our king is going to win. And I'm guaranteeing you that. It's in the scriptures. Be loud. Be out there. Don't blend in. Don't worry about suffering. Listen, I know sometimes it looks dark in this world. Like Satan's changed quarterbacks at halftime and we just can't figure it out. I get it. But in the end, our king wins. Our team wins. There will be a day where there will be a separation. The sheep from the goats. And we will be standing with our king in his glory and his victory as he comes into his kingdom. This does not end with us losing. It may be hard, it may be sometimes painful, but our king will win. Will you live like that? Will you trust in that? Put your faith in it. Don't worry about what man thinks. Don't worry about the people of this world. They may kill your body, they cannot kill your soul. Let us stand with our king in his glory and in his victory, knowing that ultimately we will win. This morning, guys, I'm going to close up. You're welcome. I'm not answering. It's not been an hour and 15 minutes. As I close up this morning, though, I just want to ask you this. In a moment, we'll have a minute of communion. We'll have a time with our prayer team in the back. As we head to these tables, will you stand out? Will you be a people who live for the Lord? Not blending into the world, not blending into society, not trying to fit in, not going along with the common thought of the culture. Will you stand out for God? Will you stand out for the Lord? Even if it means suffering and pain. Will you take heart this morning knowing that our King ultimately wins? Knowing that, as Anson often says, this world is the closest to hell we're ever going to get. The sufferings of this world is as bad as it can be. Because what waits for us as believers in Christ is an eternity with him, where there is no suffering, there is no pain, there are no tears. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ. You're here because somebody brought you here. You're here because, you know, Easter's coming up and you don't want that to be the only Sunday in the year that you come to church. Let me just say this right now. This moment of communion, the tables are not for you. If you're not a believer in Christ, communion's only for the believers. But our prayer team is here for you. And I would pray today, do not leave here without talking to one of us, without talking to one of the pastors on staff, whether it's me, whether it's Pastor Brian, Pastor Jared, talking to someone in our prayer team, whatever it is, please don't leave here today without joining the winning team. Don't leave here today without a relationship with our King, who came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a Roman cross, and walked out of a grave 3 days later, defeating death, hell, and the devil. Put your faith and trust in him today. And join us in standing out and being different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've gathered here today, as we come before you, Lord, I pray you'd make us a people who stand out. I pray that we who put our faith in Jesus, Lord, we would be a people who are ready and willing, Lord, to seek out your will, even if that means suffering, no matter what it is. Lord God, wherever your people have sought you out, wherever your people have, Lord, lived in this way, Lord, the gospel message has spread. Lost souls have been saved. Let us be dedicated to this mission. Let us be dedicated to living as your chosen people. And I pray, Lord, this morning for those who may be here who do not know you, Lord. I am praying now unashamedly, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart, soften it, Lord, to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that they would not leave here still lost. They would leave here knowing that in the end, they will have ultimate victory in Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.